All right, so we'll get started with our study. We'll take a look at some of the scripture readings, and then if we have time, we'll get to our slideshow on fire and the staff, continuing that discussion as well. So we'll begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for the gift of life and salvation you have granted us in Jesus, giving us forgiveness and the promise of life in your kingdom forever. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless us today with that peace and that comfort, that no matter what we face, we know this life is temporary and the one that awaits us will go on and on. We thank you, Lord, for the promises you have bestowed upon us and given us already here today through your word, and we ask that you would strengthen us now in this study, that we can boldly confess Christ in the midst of the world and teach others the way of Jesus as well. All this we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, any questions or comments on biblical texts for today? The readings, Deuteronomy 4, Ephesians 6, I think it was, and then Mark 7. Anything from those? Nothing? All right, so Deuteronomy 4 is the Old Testament text, as is up on the screen, right-hand side. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites, and it says there, Moses commands obedience. What happened just before this? Anybody know Deuteronomy 3? Which is not ironic per se, but strengthens, I think, his message here. Deuteronomy 3, at the end of it, he was told, you will not enter the promised land. Okay, and why was Moses forbidden from doing that, from entering the promised land? Okay, so second time getting water from the rock, God said, speak to the rock. Moses actually struck the rock the second time, and God said, because you were not completely obedient to my word, you will not be entering into the promised land. Now, that's not salvation, right? No, Moses is not forbidden from eternal life, but from entry into the physical promised land that God was guiding his people to all throughout their wilderness wandering. So Moses is prohibited from entering in. Joshua would be the one who leads them in from there. But right after that, then Moses teaches these words, gives them to the people about being obedient to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you. Do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that Yahweh, the God of your fathers, is giving you. I use Yahweh there in the all caps. If you see that in your English text, just a reminder there. It's small caps as well. That is translated from the Hebrew language as the name for God, which is Yahweh. Okay, so I try to use that when I can. It just reminds me that is the name that God gives for himself when he's talking to Moses. So whenever you see that Old Testament text, all caps, Lord, translate Yahweh in your mind. This is the name of God. And it makes it a little clearer than just the all or lowercase Lord, which we can use too. Well, especially when he says in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There it's Yahweh says to my Lord, and so it's a little clearer distinction. Yahweh the Father is speaking to my Lord, which David would refer to then later, Jesus would refer to as himself. Okay, so Jesus is the fulfillment of that, Yahweh the Father speaking about his Son. Okay, so Yahweh God here is the one who is guiding the teaching, the God of your fathers, the land he is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. You may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God that I am commanding you. What's important about that part? Do not add anything to it or take away anything from it. Why is this so important?
They're perfect the way they are.
Okay, perfect the way they are. Okay, they are complete. Okay, especially if they're the teachings of God, then what are we trying to do if we add something to them?
Say that they're not.
Okay, what are we trying to add to them?
Our interpretation.
Our ideas, right? Our interpretation, not God. So God's word is, of course, complete. Anything we try to add is not God himself. Okay, and so we are trying to become like God and take or add to his word, saying it is not full. Okay, or if we try to take something away from the word of God, why is that such a problem? Okay, false prophets, false prophecy, false teaching. Okay, did God really say, is the message of Satan to Eve in the garden, right? Well, no, we can say, God may have said this then, but it really doesn't apply to us now. Or we can ignore this part of the scripture. Okay, God's word is never null and void, right? He doesn't undo anything that he says. Right? So we are not permitted to take anything away from that. John says this at the end of his writing as well. I think it's the end of Revelation in 22, right? Don't let anything be added to this book or taken away from this book. Okay, now he's speaking of Revelation at that point, that vision, okay, but it can apply to the entirety of Scripture. This is the complete work of God, all 66 books that we recognize. They're enough for our salvation. Nothing can be added, nothing taken away. What Jewish people in Jesus' day added words of God to the Scriptures? The Pharisees. Who took words of God away from the Scriptures? The Sadducees. Okay, so Pharisees added all the different laws to protect the Ten Commandments, right? 613 different commands or instructions to protect the Ten Commandments. The Sadducees took away. How did they take away from the Word of God? They denied anything that was miraculous, okay? So they take out from the Scripture anything that's angelic, miraculous, the resurrection itself, right? Nothing that is eternal. Okay, so they are going against the Scriptures. They're removing from the Scriptures anything that God has said about those things. Okay, so we don't want to go the way of the Sadducees, don't want to go the way of the Pharisees. And that's what Moses is saying here. So we got to know the Word, and we got to be able to do it properly. Okay, this is true in all sorts of lines of work, right? You know what the truth is and what is going to get the job done exactly right. You add something to it. Let's add a few more screws to the machinery, right? Or take some screws out or some parts out, right? You never like having leftover parts when you're putting something back together, right? So this happens all the time. We want to be precise, especially then with the Word of God. Okay, so do not take anything from it or add anything to it. Okay, keep the commandments of Yahweh that I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did at Baal Peor, for Yahweh your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who hold fast, or who held fast to Yahweh your God, are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them, do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Okay, so this is a promise, a prediction. If you follow the ways of Yahweh, because he is perfect wisdom, then all the world will recognize your integrity and your position in the world, even though they're a little small nation of Israel. Okay, where is this fulfilled in the next 500 years for the Israelites? Getting close to that. When all the world will see the wisdom of Israel and crave to know what Israel knows. King Solomon, right? So Solomon is given the wisdom of God, and everyone's coming from all over the world to hear that wisdom, okay? And so this is fulfilled here in that sense, what Moses is predicting. Of course, this is fulfilled ultimately by Jesus, right? Who is wisdom incarnate, okay? And the people to whom all the world will go to hear that wisdom of Jesus is not the nation of Israel as we know it now, but the new Israel, as Paul calls it in the end of Romans, the church, right? So you go to the people who know Jesus, who know the Scriptures, and that's where the true wisdom of God is at. Okay, so unfortunately not the nation of Israel anymore, the earthly nation, but the new Israel, which is the church. Those are the ones who are called by God, who believe in Christ and have his wisdom. Okay, keep them, do them, for that will be your wisdom. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Okay, that's a striking statement there by Moses. What other nation has a God like ours who is so near to us? Okay, later will be demonstrated as Elijah goes against the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, the big demonstration with the sacrifice. Call upon your God Baal and have him strike your sacrifice and light it on fire. And they do. They call and they cut themselves, they dance, they try to get his attention, and there's nothing. False God, of course, but nowhere near the people. Can't hear anything. He's distant. Okay, what about Yahweh? He's right there. Okay, he's present there with Elijah, the only true God. Elijah prays, calls, and the lightning, the fire strike, and everything is consumed. Yahweh goes with his people. That's actually his favorite thing. Right? He dwells in the midst of his people. It's the Isaiah name for Jesus, right? They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? Our God is with us. So Moses says, this is who we have, the true God who is near to his people. And how is that true for us as Christians today? Okay, word and sacrament, right? The means of grace, the gospel that we get to hear. Okay, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ, of course, so we hear the word, that is Christ, he's present there with us. We're baptized in his name, his grace is poured out upon us, concrete, historical action that makes us part of the family of God, and then he feeds us his own body and blood. He's nearer to us than anybody else can possibly be, right? He becomes one with us so that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in the midst of his people. Okay, that's the God we have. Better, of course, than any other false god that is out there. All the named false gods, but all the other ones we worship too, like time and money and health and all those things, right? God is the true God. He is always near to us and always caring for us. Okay? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So what's already happened now in at this point in Deuteronomy for the Israelites that would definitely come back to the minds of the Israelites, or should, certainly would be in the mind of Moses as he's speaking these words to God's people. Remember the things that you have seen.
The manna and the quail.
The manna and the quail. Okay, that's one thing they've seen. Okay, water from the rock, the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues in Egypt, right? They've witnessed these things. Still the same people. Okay, as they're wandering in the wilderness, they're at the mountain of God, they're hearing all these things, okay? But Exodus 24, okay? Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are given. Moses, of course, on Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights, he's gone. What happens?
They get patient.
Yeah, they become pagans, right? They reject fully, outright, 100% Yahweh God. So, so bizarre. We would think, right? How quickly they can abandon the God who did all of those amazing things for them, right? So Moses knows, you must remember. Remember these deeds of God, no matter what happens, okay? And that message remains for us too, okay? No matter what happens, okay? Even if you are away from the church and never hear the gospel, remember, remember, remember. Okay, recall those words to you. Now, thankfully, you don't have to be away from the church. You can hear that message spoken directly to you. Okay, but you have that faith given to you, the word of God that has been spoken to you, you can remember. Okay, and no matter what happens, even if nothing good ever happens to you again in this life, all the good that God has done for you is enough. Okay, and it's still guaranteed, because the one most important thing is you were baptized. Okay, and because of that, you will live forever, no matter what happens the rest of your life. Okay, no matter how bad it may be, or how bad you may feel, you have eternity because of Christ. Okay, so remember that. Hold on to that. Okay, and that's what gives salvation. Okay, that work of Christ through the means of grace, word, and sacrament. Questions, comments on any of this? Deuteronomy 4. Okay, so this is always the good thing, right? With especially the Old Testament, we try not to make things too abstract. Moses isn't saying, remember, you know, some distant things. There's concrete stuff right there in their midst. Okay, they've been fed with the bread and the quail. Okay, they have Moses present there, who is the spokesman of God. It's still the same staff that did all those signs before. They're going to get the tabernacle. They're going to get the temple. They're going to have the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to have all these signs of all the things that God does for them and has done for them. Okay, so remember those things. God is not a God who's distant. He has constant reminders for you. Remember your baptism. How do we do that as Christians today, as Lutherans today? Make the sign of the cross, right? Our service begins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a remembrance of our baptism, right? When we say the creed, at the end of the creed, you can make the sign of the cross, because that's the faith into which you were baptized. right? So we have those reminders, the sign of the cross present. Well, it's behind the screen there. But you wear a cross, you see it in the sanctuary, up on the building, reminder, reminder, reminder. Okay? Okay, what is the hymn? I forget. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, maybe. One of the Lenten ones. We do not want to pass the cross unheeding, right? So we to make no unrepentant vow. We want to see the cross. We want to remember. Okay, remember what Christ has done. Okay? Other comments, questions, thoughts on that? Okay, that's Deuteronomy 4, Ephesians 6, the ending of Paul's letter to Ephesus, or the Christians in Ephesus. Okay, and we know this as the armor of God section. Why do we need the armor of God?
Protect us from the assaults of the devil.
Okay, so that assumes that we know we're under attack. Okay, do you feel like you're under attack? Okay. If you're physically under attack, you definitely know it, right? Somebody's nearby that you don't know, they're threatening, they've got something that can hurt you, right? Your body reacts in a certain way, your senses ignite, right? You're on alert, you go into self-defense mode or flee mode, one of the two, right? Fight or flight, and you know. Is that happening spiritually? Are those signs out there for you? Okay, that's what we need to be aware of. Again, we need the Word of God to remind us of that and to teach us of that. And so this is what Paul is saying, okay? That we are putting on the whole armor of God so that we are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Whoa. Okay, Cosmokratoras. Okay, the great cosmic powers. What in the world is Paul talking about? World ruler, cosmocrator. What's he talking about here? Ephesians 6. Not against flesh and blood. Okay, now we do fight against flesh and blood. Okay, definitely concrete things. But kind of like Jesus says in the gospel text, our worry is not so much the outside stuff, but the inside, what's going on inside of us and what's trying to attack us spiritually. Okay, Paul says it's the schemes of the devil, okay? Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. Okay, how are the rulers and authorities a threat to our Christian faith? If we let them. What are they doing? They're making laws, comments, an agenda that seems to go against the teachings of the scriptures, okay? And we might fall in line with that. Say, okay, they must have some wisdom there, we'll go with that. No, hopefully not us. A lot of Christians, though, do follow that path. Yeah, Bill?
Of course.
Okay. So our wisdom should come from above, from God. Okay, if we're doing evil, naturally there's going to be consequences, or there should be, there definitely will be for all of eternity, right? So revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That is coming, okay? So we don't take action as Christians for the sake of revenge. Okay, we don't exact vengeance upon people or justice, right? We're not jury, judge, executioner, nothing like that. Okay, we proclaim the word. Okay, we remind people, and our very presence does that too, but we need to speak the word as well. Okay, speak that truth, because everything else that's out there, the devil is using against the church, using against Christ. Okay, he's attacking as much as he can. Okay, but he's beaten already, and he knows that, right? So this is the wounded or the snake with his head cut off, and he's just flailing around trying to do whatever he can. Okay, now his head's cut off, so he's not a whole lot he can do. I guess if he's a boa, he can still squeeze somebody, right? But poisonous snake, head cut off, no more biting, at least there. But nonetheless, Satan's going down. He knows that he's beaten, but he's going to take whoever he can with him. So he's on the attack. He's always seeking any he can devour. So Paul says, you got to be on the aware of this. Okay? We can't be blind to this, okay, as Christians. And Paul's talking to Christians in Ephesus, right? This is modern-day Turkey, okay, southwest coast, near the shore, lots of traffic, lots of different cultures and ideas, philosophies coming in and out of Ephesus. Okay, and all of these are masks for the works of the devil, Paul is saying. Be aware. You need to wear the armor of God. Okay? And thankfully, it's not a physical armor, kind of like David, right? David can't wear Saul's armor. He's not big enough for Saul, well, because Saul is head and shoulders above the rest. Not because David was so tiny. Okay? He's not a little kid when he fights Goliath, probably an 18-year-old, something like that. But Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest, so he's got bigger gear than any of the other Israelites for the most part. Okay, but David says, I can't wear that, not going to wear that. I have the armor of God, ultimately. Right? So he goes against Goliath with faith and trust in God. So take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Okay. Now none of this we can do by ourselves. And this is all words to Christians, those who are already baptized in Christ, who have faith and trust and are saved. Okay, so now what do we do as Christians in this world that we're constantly under attack? We wear the armor of God and we fight. Okay, spiritual battle. We call that in the church, militant, right? It's okay to be militant as the church. We're fighting against the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. So wear the armor of God. Okay, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So note here, all the qualities are good qualities, right? Truth. We speak the truth. It cinches everything together for us. It's at our center. Okay. Breastplate of righteousness covers over the vitals of the body. Okay. And of course, we as Lutherans will say, oh, what does that remind us of? Covering the righteousness of God, covering over our vital organs. Baptism, right? So we got the robe of Christ's righteousness covering over us in baptism. Shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Okay, so you hear the good news of the gospel. It gives you great peace and comfort. What do you want to do with knowing the good news of salvation in Christ? Get out there and share the message, right? Tell others. Okay, so that's your shoes, getting you up and ready to move. Okay, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Okay, darts here could be arrows. Okay, flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith can defend against those things. How does that happen? Shield of faith. Now, so what is faith here? As we've talked about in our study of fire and the staff, okay, faith is not just some existential concept. What is the foundation of our faith? Of course, it's the Word of God and the teachings of the Scriptures, right? So the doctrine that we have learned, okay? So you know all of the right things of the Scriptures. The devil is going to come at you with all sorts of the false things. Okay, so your shield of faith, I've got my doctrine, I've got my teachings, I know the right truth. So Satan attacks and you say, nope, that's wrong. Easy to deny, right? Reject. Okay, and so extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Helmet of salvation, protecting your mind, your will. Okay, the helmet of salvation in Christ. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Probably my favorite. Okay, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And who is the Word of God again? Oh man, that's beautiful imagery, right? Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is out there present in the world right now in the church, whacking Jesus around with the gospel, right? Cutting through the attacks and the defenses of the devil, bringing the gospel, the good news of salvation. This is how God wins in the world, okay? Because the world is constantly against the faith, and yet Jesus is out there as the Word. The Spirit is using that Word to create faith, which turns away from the devil and brings salvation. Yep.
Just interesting imagery in the high school, the Lutheran school. Mm-hmm. We always have this for chapel.
Yeah.
Everything's defensive. Mm.
Yeah. Right. Right.
So
yeah.
Offense, yeah. Everything else is protecting us.
Yep.
Yep.
Yep. So that sword of the Spirit there to attack, right? Now, everything is typically defensive, right? Yeah, so I like to think of it, yeah, defense for the most part, but hey, if I need to use my helmet, I'm going to whack somebody with that too, right? The helmet of salvation, but it's all the good news of the gospel, okay? And that's what Jesus is with the Word. All of it's rooted in the Word of Christ, okay? So that's the sword of the Spirit. We're out, we're attacking. Swords are used for defense as well, okay? So shielding, protecting, but being protected and also winning, okay? Jesus is victorious, right? So that's what is going on here, the armor of God. This is not that we just hide away from the world, but you wear armor so you can go out into the battle, right? Into the fray. You're ready to go. Okay, and God will shield you, he will protect you, and he will work through you through the word of the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, to bring people to faith. Okay, and what death is created or is caused by the word of the gospel? It's the death of the sinner, right? So that through the gospel, people are brought to salvation, repentance. They then believe and they join the army, right? The church militant. And that's what God is always wanting. He wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we as Christians wear the full armor of God, and we make members of that family, of that army, through the gospel, through the word of Christ. Okay, beautiful stuff. Beautiful imagery, right? Also for me, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So he's rooting all this now. Our great weapon, our great attack is both defensive and offensive is prayer. Okay? But not just the power of prayer in the abstract. Why is prayer so powerful?
Because God's powerful.
Because God is powerful, right? Our prayer is not just a prayer to anybody or anything. It's to the God who actually can do something. Okay, he promises to hear us. And as Luther teaches, of course, God's going to do everything we ask even without our prayer. Okay, but we pray in these petitions that God would do these things among us also. And that we would realize this, right? So God is already at work, regardless of what we think what is going on. He's doing his thing. Okay? He wants us to know. Right? Kind of like, I don't know if I should use a Matrix illustration there, but the reality is already around us, and he wants to open our eyes so that we can see what the reality actually is. He is at work, and he's doing this through the gospel, okay, proclaiming salvation and winning for his kingdom those who are sinners so that they repent and are saved. Okay, so make supplications for all the saints, pray for them. We all need each other's prayers, right? You don't just need my prayers as the pastor, right? I need your prayers as saints, as the people of God. Okay, we need each other's prayers. Bear each other's burdens, as Paul says here. Okay, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Okay, good important word there. Paul didn't have to use that word, but he throws that in there. Mysterion, right? A mystery. Okay. Why is that helpful for us? Mystery of the gospel.
Some people's eyes are going to be blinded, even though it is
covered. Okay.
It's just the gospel.
Yep. Eyes are blinded, like our own, when we use reason and logic to try to understand the things of God. Right? So we recognize these are still mysteries, the faith, of the faith. We can take a breath. Okay, I don't have to figure everything out. This isn't all up to me, okay? I'm simply called to proclaim the word. That's what Paul's asking, prayer so I can boldly confess Christ. He'll do as he sees fit with it. This is the mystery of the faith, okay? You can proclaim the same message to 100 people, right? 3 of them may believe, 97 reject. That's mystery. We don't know. Same message, same power. Hey, if it converts one, praise be to God. Even if it converts none, it's still the word of God, and we have faith and trust in it. That's the mystery. Dan?
Well, I think it's a pretty great mystery that we have 7 billion people in the world. Hmm.
Eight.
Well, yeah, they just, this last year, they...
Yeah, the tracker keeps going up, yeah.
I'm so used to saying 7. But anyway, we have 8 billion people.
Yep.
And God asks us to pray. Mm-hmm. Not how many billion people are actually praying.
Yeah.
But then we comprehend who we are praying to, a God that created the universe, but it takes several, how many million years just to travel across.
Yeah.
And we're asked to pray to this being.
Yeah.
And by faith, it all makes sense to us.
Yeah.
But that's not kind of a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
And then just the fact that Christ came in the incarnation as a baby. I mean, these are all, he rose again.
Yeah.
Being dead. These are all mysteries.
Mystery.
How do we believe it?
Yep.
Gives us our faith.
Mystery of the faith. We love mysteries, the Christian mysteries. We'll keep them mysterious, right? That's what sacrament means, by the way, right? Mystery. So it's okay. We like mysteries. Don't have to solve it. God knows, and that's enough. And I was, as you're talking about the power of God, in control of the entire universe, who are we that he listens to us, right? Because he's got everything else going on. Well, because of Jesus, Jesus is like that homing beacon, right? So God is doing all this, and like, oh, that Christian's praying. Boom, he's focused right on in and listening because of Jesus. Okay, pretty powerful. That's what Jesus does. Okay, so God hears your prayers. He knows what you need before you ask it, but you pray anyway. He promises to hear your prayers. Even though, yes, he's doing all sorts of everything else, he's doing everything and is not wearing out at all whatsoever. He's perfectly infinite and unlimited, and so he can handle even your tiniest of prayers. Right? Some people say, oh, I don't want to pray for this. It's too insignificant. Well, what does that mean to God? Right? Nothing's too insignificant for him. Okay? And he's not going to waste anything because he's unlimited. Okay? And we can't comprehend that, but it's okay. Pray what you need to pray to God. He'll answer as he sees fit. But you're in Christ, and you have that command. Okay? You have that privilege. Jesus says that, introduction to the Lord's Prayer, right? We call God Father as we are his dear children. Because okay? We all know who've had kids, okay, every request that comes from your kid is worthwhile and significant, right? Raw. Okay, but we hear him nonetheless because that's the relationship and that's how God has made us with him. Okay, good. Very powerful, helpful words from Paul here, family words or encouraging words to the people in Ephesus who are probably at this time, at least if they're not now, will be soon under the care of John the Apostle as he settles there with Mary, as historical evidence has shown. Okay, so definitely getting good care under the script or under the gospel through the apostles themselves. All right, we'll stop there with Ephesians, Mark 7, real quick. Yes, Terry?
You know, these are powerful words written by Paul to the Ephesians, but I'm always wondering if we have knowledge of, or maybe even a guess, as to how Paul actually did this. Did the jailers provide him a desk and some papyrus paper to send down the pen to write all of this? I'm sure that they didn't allow a free secretary to come in and take notes from Paul.
Right. Yeah, I don't know specifically, but I think because it does happen, we can make some assumptions, right? And what is Paul doing while he's in prison? No, he's not. Paul's not going to be a sluggard doing nothing, right? He's praying. He's confessing the faith, right? What happens, this is in Philippi, right, where he is praying in the jail with, I think it's Silas, right? And lo and behold, in the middle of the night, boom, earthquake, the whole prison opens up. Everyone can leave, but nobody does, right? All because Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns in the middle of the night. Okay, so they're doing that. They're worshiping, they're studying, they're catechizing, they're training, they're discussing the faith. They probably don't have good Lutheran beer at that point to drink while they're studying and confessing, but that'll come later on. Okay, but nonetheless, they're doing that, and the Spirit descends upon them, okay? And they're able to confess the faith. The jailer was going to kill himself, and Paul says, nope, we're all still here. And so Paul's able then to witness, confess the faith, and then baptize. Okay, so when Paul's doing that there, he's likely doing this anywhere he's in prison, or if that's where he's in prison, in Philippi when he's writing this. He's got a couple different places he's in prison. Okay, but he's no doubt the apostle. He's going to be known. And even though, you know, you're an officer and you've got to put the guy in jail, maybe that's not, you know, that's, he's really not a guilty or a bad person. You got to do your job, though, right? This happens in life. Okay, I got to do my job, but I still want to talk to you. I still want to hear from you. Okay, so there's probably still some goodwill toward Paul in some of these places, even though he's in prison. Okay, and certain people are going to treat him in different ways, some more abusive, some less abusive. Okay, this happens with the Roman emperors, right, in the next 50 to 60 years. Some hate the Christians and seek to kill them, wipe them all out. Others, we got bigger fish to fry. Okay, so it's just going to depend. So some are going to be pleasant toward Paul. They're going to help him and provide for him. Later on in Rome, I think he's under house arrest. So he's got a lot of freedom there. It's not like he's shackled up, you know, tightly. He's able to do a lot more things freely. Okay, so probably something along those lines when he's writing to these different churches as well. Okay, they're going to give him the resources, the materials, or someone's going to bring them in. Maybe they had the thorough scanning of things like they do now, maybe not the metal detectors, of course, but here, okay, you're bringing in scrolls. Let me check this, make sure there's nothing, you know, contrary to our situation here. Okay, you can bring that in and he can use that. Okay, so probably something along that line. That would be my guess. Okay, good. Anything else? All right, so Mark 7, this comes right after the first part of that gospel where we have the Pharisees complaining against Jesus' disciples not washing their hands, eating with defiled hands. They had just come from the marketplace, and so they should have definitely cleansed themselves. Of course, Jesus steers them away from their external focus and targets their heart. Okay, you are honoring me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Okay, so this is an accusation against them, but hits every single sinner, okay, including us Christians. We need to be careful of this and aware of this. Okay, now, we don't want to get too introspective, though. We're not trying to make sure our hearts are pure and right, but again, how do we do this? We focus in on the gospel. Okay, hear the word of Christ, surround yourself with Christ, okay, and trust that he is present doing that work for you and through you. Okay, that's what baptism does. Okay, so Jesus calls the people again to him and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. The things that come out of a person are what defile him." Okay, so he is calling the people to himself. This is not the Pharisees and the scribes, though they may be nearby and still hearing. But he's teaching now the people, the crowds surrounding him. Okay, that there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. The things that come out of a person are what defile them. What is going on here? What is Jesus really getting at?
You don't have to keep the kosher laws of the forefathers.
Okay. Yeah, so Mark's gospel does this a lot. He shows a very contrary Jesus, especially to the ways of the Jewish people. Okay, because that's what Jesus comes to do, right? There's too many of these traditions of men that have gotten in the way of the moral law, but Jesus is showing, even then, the Torah of God, the law, the instruction of Moses, was not rooted in command, command, command. Okay? It's always at the core of the gospel, right? The grace of God, you're redeemed. This is what you are to remember, what God has done for you, your salvation. Okay? For your comfort, for your peace, this is what gives you your identity. Okay? And so this is what Jesus wants for them as well. Okay? Stop focusing in on what's outside of you. Okay, there's nothing outside of a person that can defile them. The only reason it was a problem in the Old Testament was because God said so. Okay, but there's nothing inherently wrong with the unclean animals. They're only unclean because God declared them to be unclean. Okay, so this is what Peter needs to realize too later on in Acts, I think it's 10, right, when he has the sheet dropped before him and all the animals are on there and the angel says, "Kill and eat." "I can't do that. I'm perfectly clean. I've never eaten an unclean animal in my life." And he says, "Of course, whatever God declares to be clean is clean." Okay? So God is the one in control. Okay? So he's the one who declares what is good and what is right. Of course, he does that because he is good and right. Okay? So anything outside of a person does not defile him. So objects themselves are not evil. Okay? They're just not. How we use them is. How we think about them is. What we allow them to do to us is evil. Okay, but by themselves, nothing is evil. Okay, nothing inherently wrong. Okay, so when he had entered the house, left the people, the disciples asked him about the parable. Okay, don't usually think of those words of Jesus before as a parable, but I guess that's what they're thinking, right? Person outside of a person going into him can defile him. Things outside are what defile, or things that come out of a person are what defile them. That's considered to be a parabolic or a parable. Okay, so they question him on that. And Jesus says, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see? Whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled." Okay, so even here, Jesus is channeling his inner Paul and Luther, maybe Elijah. Okay. Using more crass terminology or bodily type language, okay? Anything that goes into you food-wise, you think it makes you unclean, no, it goes into your stomach and then you lose it later on, Okay? That doesn't make you unclean. What makes you unclean is coming from here, the heart. Okay? That's what they need to focus on, and that's what Jesus wants them to see. So what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, etc., etc. All these evil things come from within. They defile a person. So Jesus is attacking the heart, the core, the center of humanity. Okay? Because without us, of course, there's no fall into sin, at least not for creation. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, though, they're the culprits. Yeah, they're tempted, of course, but they could have resisted. But because of Adam's sin, now all have sinned. Okay? And the whole world is cursed. All of creation is cursed because of that one sin. Okay, so out of the heart of Adam came the wickedness we all experience now. Traceable all the way through. And we see this all the way through the Old Testament, and this is what God says of the people prior to the flood. Every inclination of the heart is evil from birth. Okay, that's pretty powerful language, but that's reality. Okay, in sin are we conceived, in sin do we begin our lives. Okay, so this is what God is dealing with, and this is what Jesus is coming to teach. This is what we focus in on as Christians. Okay, nothing, none of the external stuff, but the heart. Okay, you can treat symptoms, right, but they're going to continue if you don't actually get to the cause. Okay, same in medicine, same in problems in the world around us and every other aspect of life, especially true in the faith. Okay, sin is the problem, broken heart, sinful heart, wicked heart. You don't have that change of heart, you're not going to fix anything. Okay, but that's got to be the attack, and that's what Jesus does. Any questions or comments on any of that? All right, we'll stop there and end with our blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.